that you would give us insight into this book, into these passages. Lord, we know so much of this speaks of things that are so foreign to us in our day and age, yet we believe that all Scripture is inspired. And so we pay attention to all of it, Lord, with open hearts, ready to receive. Help us all to concentrate tonight, to focus, to get all that we can from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the mega theme for the book of Leviticus? Who remembers? What is it? Holiness. Holiness, set apartness, sacredness, consecration unto the Lord. A number of times in the book, God says to the nation of Israel, "Be holy, for I am holy." And under that mega theme of holiness, if you were outlining the book of Leviticus, you could divide it up really into two parts. In the first 17 chapters of the book, it really teaches us the way to a relationship with a holy God is by sacrifice and cleansing. There's all kinds of details that we've been studying about sacrifices, the offerings they were to bring to the Lord. That is the way to God, through sacrifice, as we've been studying. And then if you look at Leviticus 18 through 27, that could be divided, it could be entitled this way: the walk with God is one of holiness. In that section of the book, it really speaks about how we as God's people should live, how they were required to live in the Old Testament. And as Christians, we are to live a separate sort of lifestyle, a holy lifestyle. That's how it divides, but we're still in the section on sacrifice. And remember that the book of Leviticus opens up with a description of the five main offerings and sacrifices that were prescribed by the Lord for the nation of Israel. They did it throughout their Old Testament history, starting with the initiation of the priesthood. Chapter 1, we studied the burnt offering. That whole offering, it was a bull, a goat, or a lamb that went up in smoke. It was totally consumed before the Lord. And the person who brought that offering was expressing their devotion and commitment to the Lord. Then in chapter 2, we saw the meal or grain offering. They brought cakes or bread or flour to the Lord. And that was burned on the altar. And they did that to thank the Lord for his provision in their life. Then in chapter 3, we saw the peace and fellowship offering. That's where the Israelite would bring again an animal before the Lord. It was sacrificed. The fatty portions of it were burned on the altar. The right thigh and the breast were given to the priest to eat. And then the family giving that offering could bring the rest home to eat. They'd have a festival, a feast together as a family. And they brought that because they were thankful to the Lord that they had peace with him and peace with other people. It was a fellowship offering. And then last week, we began to study a very important sacrifice. It's called the sin offering. This offering was not voluntary. It was commanded. It was commanded of anyone within the nation of Israel who would commit a sin unintentionally against the Lord. If you were an Israelite and you committed a sin and you didn't even know it, you did it in ignorance or unintentionally, but later you found out about it, you were to bring an animal to the priest, you were to lay your hands on the head of the animal, slaughter it, they were to catch the blood, they'd pour it around the altar, they'd cut the fatty portions off, burn that on the altar, and the rest of the animal would then be given to the priest for them to eat. And that was the way their sin was atoned for. And that was an important offering. You had to do it. If you sinned, even unintentionally, you brought that sacrifice. Well, we started getting into a few more details of that offering last week in chapter 5. I want to go back to verse 1 of chapter 5 and talk a little bit more about the sin offering. Chapter 5 opens up with some specific unintentional sins that an Israelite could commit, which would require a sin offering. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he is seen or known of that matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. If you didn't show up to testify in a court of law, if you heard someone take an oath and you didn't bring that to somebody's attention, you just forgot. You did it out of ignorance. And later you were made aware of it, you were guilty. You had to bring the sin offering. Verse 2, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Now, there were a number of laws that we're going to get to later, details about what you could touch and what you couldn't touch. Very strict laws about what would make you clean and unclean. If you touched anything that was unclean unintentionally out of ignorance, what do you have to do? You were guilty. You had to bring a sin offering. Verse 4. Or if a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of those matters. Oaths were taken pretty serious in the Old Testament. If you made an oath, if you said, I swear by the God of Israel that I'm going to do this, then you were responsible to do it. And if you did that carelessly, forgot about it, and then became aware of it, you were guilty. Any of those cases, any of those unintentional sins, you had to find an animal. You had to bring that animal to the priest and go through that process of sacrifice so that your sin would be atoned for. And remember, one of the most important parts about the sin offering was in verse 5. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats is a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. One of the most important things that accompanied the sin offering was a verbal statement of confession. You committed this sin, you did it in ignorance, later you become aware of it. You brought the animal, you brought it to the priest, and one of the first things you had to do was confess it to the priest. Yes, I took this oath carelessly. Then the lamb would be slaughtered. That was a very important part of the process. And you remember last week, we talked about that being a very important thing for us as Christians. Confession of sin. That is definitely something that we as Christians need to remember. As Christians, believe me, Christians still sin. Now, when they come to Christ and ask Him to be their Savior, they're forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future, and a relationship with God is established. But when a Christian sins after they've accepted Christ, that's a barrier. It breaks fellowship with God. And you know what the remedy is for that? Confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confession is a big deal. It's an important thing. And it's confession to God, by the way. Not confession to a priest. That's changed. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our high priest. You can go straight to Him. And He's alive, and He's willing to hear and listen. And if you confess, you'll be forgiven. Very, very important aspect concerning the sin offering. Now, there were animals that they were allowed to bring in the sin offering. Remember, if it was the high priest, he brought a bull. If the congregation had sinned unintentionally, they brought a bull and the elders of the people would lay their hands on it. A ruler would bring a male goat. A common person would bring a female goat or a female lamb. There were different animals. And you know why God did that? It was a matter of economy. economics. He knew that there were some people within the nation of Israel that had different levels of resources. Some could afford animals, others couldn't. And so he gives them some more details here in verse 7. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespasses which he has committed two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It's a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. If you didn't have those animals, you could bring turtle doves, birds, a pigeon. That was for the poorer people. And again, remember, Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, when they brought Jesus to the temple and dedicated him, what offering did they bring? It was turtle doves. They were poor. What if you were too poor even to have birds? God gave you another thing that you could bring. And actually, this one's very controversial. Look at verse 11. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. Isn't that interesting? As a sin offering, you could bring a grain offering. Flour. Cakes. And this was for the poorest of poor. And the reason this is controversial is because the Bible is very clear that there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Here we have a bloodless sacrifice. What's going on there? And it was a sin offering and they'd be atoned for. Well, remember, the New Testament says that not even the blood of bulls and goats and lambs has the power to atone for sin in and of themselves. Remember, the Israelite, when they sinned, they came to the Lord by faith. In the process of substitutionary atonement, in other words, I've sinned, I deserve to die, my guilt will be transferred to this animal, to this bird, whatever it is, it will die in my place, I'll be forgiven, I'll go free. That's substitutionary atonement. And that's what God was hammering to his people. And so in that sense, even the grain offering, they're coming with that in mind. And you know, if you think about it, grain and plants, they die. In fact, Kim was getting me going out in the backyard yesterday, and I had to go out and trim all the vines that were growing into our windows. They were literally coming into the living room. They were all over the house, and so I went out and I got the clippers and I went and I started cutting these vines like crazy. And you know what began happening? Drip, drip, things began dripping on me. You know what was dripping on me? The life juices of those vines. The sap, the energy, they were dying. And in the same sense, you can see it. Even with the grain offering. In fact, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12 to his disciples concerning his death on the cross. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus spoke of his death on the cross as being a grain of wheat that goes into the ground and dies. And we benefit from his death as we accept him into our heart as Lord and Savior. Fruit abounds in us. You really do see the principle of substitutionary atonement all over these sacrifices. And you see the work of Jesus Christ on the cross mirrored in each one of them. That's the sin offering. Okay, we've done the burnt offering, the peace fellowship offering, the grain meal offering, and the sin offering. Let's go to the next one, which is called the trespass offering or the guilt offering. Now, this is a lot like the sin offering, but you're going to notice some differences. Look at verse 14. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it should be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. This is a trespass or a guilt offering. Again, it's unintentional. If you sinned unintentionally or out of ignorance and found out about it later, you were commanded by the Lord to bring a trespass offering. And this time it was a ram. And it followed the same deal. You brought your ram to the priesthood that was hanging out in the tabernacle. You'd lay your hands on the head of that ram. You'd slaughter it yourself. Its blood would drain. The blood would be caught and poured around the burnt offering altar. The fatty parts of the ram would be cut out and burned on the altar. And then the rest of the ram would go to the priests. They'd be able to eat it. That's the trespass offering. And there's two things about the trespass offering that stand out that make it different from the sin offering, though they're very similar. The first detail is this. A ram was offered, right? That was different. Sin offering, it was a bull, goat, lamb, turtle dove, or grain offering. Here it specifically says a ram offering. But the most important detail that makes it stand out is verse 16. He shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it to give it to the priest. That's what made the trespass offering different. It concerned a sin that you would commit against another party where damage was incurred, where there was a loss of value, where there was a loss of property. It was any sin that was committed against another party, be it God himself or other people. You brought a ram and had that sacrificed, and it says there in verse 16, you also paid full restitution for whatever damage you had done and added one-fifth or 20%. Interesting. This section teaches us that in those days it was possible for an Israelite to sin against God in such a way where damage was incurred and they'd have to bring restitution. Not just a ram, but also payment for what they had damaged or destroyed plus 20%. Look a little bit closer at verse 15. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. There were things in the nation of Israel and in that time that belonged to God. They were his property. The priests were his property. The tabernacle was his property. Tithes were his property. First fruits were his property. Furniture in the tabernacle, his property. The tabernacle itself, his property. The firstborn son, his property. The firstborn male animal of anyone in the flock, his property. If you did anything against the God which damaged any one of that, you brought a ram offering and you paid restitution. Isn't that interesting? And you know what? You know where the nation of Israel really failed in that? It's the same place where many New Testament Christians fail today. Giving of tithes. Giving of offerings. Giving of finances. The nation of Israel, they'd forget. And you know, the nation of Israel was commanded, bring a tithe, bring a 10%. Bring first fruits of all the crops. They'd forget to bring it. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have I robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. So, if they didn't give 10%, they had robbed God. And if they later became aware of it, they'd have to bring a ram to the priest. It would be sacrificed. And then they'd have to give their tithe plus 20%. Interesting thing, huh? You know, we can sin against God in that way as well as New Testament Christians. We can sin against that. Those are called sins of omission. I don't have to tell you. All of you know it. You've been church, most of you, some of you. God gives us finances and we give to Him to support His work. Now, I'm asked all the time, Terry, how much should I give to the church? Should I give 10%? Should I give 10% of gross? Should I give 10% of net? Should I give 10% of my income after we take out food for the kids? You know, on and on and on. I get all those. And you know what my response is to that? I always take them to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Let each one give freely, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Terry, how much should I give to the church? Oh, I don't know. How much do you want to reap? Entirely up to you. If you want to reap sparingly, give sparingly. If you want to reap generously, give generously. Now, there's a lot of Christians that are very firm on that. 10%. Every Christian should give 10%. I'm not. Although I do believe that's a guideline, that's the guideline I use. And I think it's a successful one, and I think it's a good one. But you know what? The idea here is, Christian, this is a big one for Christians to learn. All of our resources belong to God, don't they? They're all His. In the Old Testament, God said, your tithes are mine. In the New Testament, God says, all you have is mine. And I've given it to you to bless you. And you have the privilege to bless my work back. It's a privilege. You might say, well, God's given me everything that I have. No, I'm a hard worker. I'm pretty responsible. I've made it. I've made a life for myself. God gave you everything you have. He's given you your talents. He's given your abilities. He's given you your business. Without a doubt. Believe me, a job is a blessing. Right now, my brother, one of the most talented and gifted accountants that I know, is out of a job and searching. Believe me, a job is a blessing from God. And when you have it, you appreciate it and you give of it back to the Lord's work. Very important principle. That's how they failed in the Old Testament. And I mean, when it became aware of them, they had to come and bring their full tithe plus 20%. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that in the New Testament? But the point is, give what you have to the Lord. Now, you see this trespass offering working very powerfully in the horizontal relationships. You can see that you can sin against God requiring restitution. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins. Now here's an example where if you were to borrow somebody's donkey, oxen, and it got hurt, and you didn't pay it back, you had to give a trespass offering. If somebody let you keep one of their pieces of property, and while you're keeping it for safety, something happens to it, you didn't mean to do it, it was done out of ignorance, it was unintentional, you still had to give a trespass offering. If you extorted anything from anybody else, you had to give a trespass offering. And look how it went for them. Verse 4, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. If you sinned against another person like that in the days of the Old Testament and found out about it, you'd have to bring a ram. And on that very day that you brought a ram, you had to restore everything that you had damaged. Plus what? Plus 20%. That was stiff. I like that. You think we'd respect other people's property if we had laws like that on the books? You know, a thief steals something today and they pay a little fine and go on probation. What if we made them pay everything back plus 20%? You know, what if you destroyed somebody's 4x2 pickup? Well, they'd probably get a 4x4 out of the deal. Right? Full value plus 20%. And you know what? It would be very, very good for those people to own up to it in the time of the Old Testament and say, you're right, I did it. Here's full restitution plus 20%. It was the best thing for them to just take it before the priests. It was to their benefit in many ways. Because if they didn't do that, the fine was stiffer if you brought it before the judges of the Old Testament. In fact, I want you to just keep a finger here. Keep a finger here and turn a left a few chapters to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, you there? Look at verse 1. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore how many oxen? 5 for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Look at verse 7. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay what? Double. And you see that throughout different civil laws as recorded in the book of Exodus. Some see that as a discrepancy in Scripture. Why double here? Why 20% over here? Because it's double when you bring it before the judges in a court of law. But if you come clean with it and take it to the priests, full restitution plus 20%. This is a neat example. The people in the Old Testament, The people of God in the Old Testament were encouraged to get their problems settled outside of court. That's beautiful, and I recommend it. Get your problems settled outside of court. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You know, guys, it really is to our benefit as Christians, especially in arguments against one another, to stay out of court. Paul commands us to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, doesn't he? A believer should not take another believer to court. Where should the believers go in matters of disputes? The elders of the church. Let them help you. Let them sort things out. Restitution will probably be paid. But if you go to a court of law, restitution will be double because of all them lawyers' fees. Remember them? So important. In fact, I'll tell you, if there's any brother or sister in Christ in this fellowship that is having a business problem with another brother or sister in Christ in this fellowship, we'll hear your case here. And we'll try to get you in line and get things sorted out for you. We'll give you the counsel from the Word of God. What if you have a Christian who just won't? Man, they won't do it. They won't budge. Well, that's where church discipline comes in. We keep going to that person and we give them opportunities to repent. If they don't repent, the Bible says you are to treat them as an unbeliever. If he's an unbeliever, take him to court and sue him. So there's a way out. You know what I'm saying? It's not like letting Christians being ripped off. Go back to Leviticus chapter 6, and I want to show you something else about this law of the trespass offering. Very clearly, a sin could be committed against the Lord, which required restitution, but more commonly, it was sins among the people. Extorting from people. Ripping off people. Knowingly or unknowingly. It was sins against people. Well, look what it says in verse 2 of chapter 6 concerning sins against people. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or about a pledge. Did you notice that? Who are you sinning against, Israelite, as you sin against other people? You're sinning against the Lord. Gang, that is true in the New Testament. We are the people of God now. Listen, when you sin against other people in your life, you're sinning against the Lord. God wants your relationships to be top notch. And that adds seriousness to it. And boy, I wish married couples would really get that one. A husband that is just so harsh on his wife, or a wife that's miserable towards her husband. And that happens within a Christian couple. And, you know, I think they lose their seriousness. It's almost like they think, well, it's my husband, it's my wife, it doesn't matter, he's a creep. You are sinning against the Lord. Where's your seriousness? Sins against other people are sins against the Lord if you're a Christian. That's something to really understand. You know what? It'll revolutionize your horizontal relationships, knowing that God wants all of your horizontal relationships to be good. And we're to treat people good and love people. Why? God loves us. We're to forgive people. Why? God has forgiven us. Very important concept that I think that comes out of that passage.
Now, there's a wonderful aspect of the work of Christ in the trespass offering. You know, as I've mentioned, Jesus is mirrored in all of these sacrifices. His work on the cross is mirrored so beautiful. And there's a beautiful way that we see the death of Jesus Christ in the trespass offering. The thing that stands out about the trespass offering is that there's damage done, right? There's a loss of value. After it's all said and done, after the sacrifice has been made and the restitution in 20%, all the value's been restored and more value's added. Did you know that that's what the death of Jesus Christ did for us? It restores all the value back to you as a human being created in the image of God, and then adds more value. I think that's so beautiful. Jesus is our trespass offering. You know, as sinners, we can make a pretty good mess of our lives. I know people that have ruined their lives because they're running amok in sin. They've destroyed families. They've given children a hard time. And you just see a wake of destruction in the life of a person who is living according to sin. And sin robs you of fellowship with God. It robs you of a relationship with God. It takes away all your value. But my friend, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the value will be restored to you plus some. Isn't that awesome? You can get your whole life restored completely and added value to it. Jesus is your trespass offering. In fact, I love what one commentator said this. He says, as our trespass offering, the Lord Jesus not only restored what had been stolen through man's sin, but he added more. For God, listen, has received more glory through the finished work of Christ than if sin had never entered the world. We are better off in Christ than we ever could have been in unfallen Adam. Whoa. Christ has forgiven us of all our sin if you ask him to be your Savior. He restores value. And then the Bible says he'll actually put his righteousness on you. His perfection on you. He'll add value. Maybe somebody just needs to know that tonight. Maybe you look at your life and you see the wake of destruction and you're tired of it, man. My life needs to change. It can change if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Joel 2, God said to his people, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Would you like to trade clothes? You can't. Such a beautiful insight into our trespass offering. Jesus can take those years and return value and add more. Well, those are the five offerings. Each one of them very quickly gets revisited as we move on. Remember the burnt offering? Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar.
Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Remember, the burnt offering could be a bull, a goat, a lamb, a turtle dove. It was the offering of ascents, because literally it went up in smoke. All of it was consumed on the altar. And that burnt offering, as it turns out, was the most common of the five. People would bring burnt offerings voluntarily. Sometimes those burnt offerings were commanded in connection with other offerings. But we also know that the priests were commanded to offer up a burnt offering to the Lord in the morning and at twilight every day for the nation of Israel in general. And so the picture here, folks, is of an altar that is continually burning. Think of your barbecue grill, always on. And the ashes would pile up, so the priest, they'd have to take those ashes and they'd dump it off the altar, and they had to change clothes to take the ashes and carry it outside the camp. Do you think they kind of fought over that? I don't want to change. But they had to deal with all those ashes because it was constantly being burning. There was constant fire. Whenever you came near the tabernacle, you smelled barbecue. Whenever you came near the priest, you saw the fire burning. The way to God is through sacrifice. You always saw the fire burning, my friend. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to come to God, you had to bring a lamb. You had to bring a goat. You had to bring turtle doves. Whatever it was, you could only come to the Lord by sacrifice through substitutionary atonement. Aren't you glad, my brother and sister in Christ, that we don't have to do that today? I mean, I've said it before. I'm really glad I'm in the ministry in the New Testament. I wouldn't like to be in the ministry in the Old Testament. It was a bloody occupation. But you know what? The Bible says that the perfect Lamb of God has been crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And now, if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins can be forgiven and you can come to God at any time. In fact, remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come timidly, weakly. No. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The sacrifice has been made. It's filled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can come before Him at any time. Glory and hallelujah. And how many of you are taking advantage of that open access? Are you? Oh man, so much has been broken down so you and I can enjoy sweet, intimate relationship with God. Are we taking advantage of it? Law of the grain offering revisited, verse 14. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. Remember, this is the bread or the flour. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil and all of the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and it shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, as a memorial to the Lord. Now, verses 14 through 23 explain the grain offering again. It could be done out of thanksgiving for the Lord, and we've sort of covered that already. But there's one verse I want to highlight for you. Look at verse 17 concerning the grain offering. It shall not be baked with leaven. It was to be unleavened. And it told us about that earlier in the book of Leviticus. The grain offering could not have leaven in it or honey. Fermentation. The idea was leaven was a symbol of evil, sin. And by the way, all the animals that were brought before the Lord were to be without spot, right? Without blemish. Perfect. Again, symbolic of the fact that they were to be innocent of sin. And that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect Lamb of God. Think of it, not one sin. Jesus, sinless perfection. No spot. No leaven. The Israelite, when they brought sacrifices to the Lord their God, they were to bring it without spot and without leaven. You know, as Christians in the New Testament, let the sacrifices that we bring to God be without leaven. Let's bring them clean stuff. And you know, really, what is our sacrifice to God? It's ourselves, isn't it? We give Him our whole lives. Let's bring God clean hearts, clean lives. You know, my brother and sister in Christ, let me say this very strongly. You and I do need to pursue holiness. We need to pursue holiness. We need to make sure we're clean. We want to give our bodies as clean sacrifices. We want to be usable. And holiness demands cooperation, doesn't it? You can't just sit around and live in your life and just say, God's going to make me holy. I'm going to go to this bar, but God's going to make me holy there. You need to pursue holiness. You need to work at it. You need to cooperate with God. One scholar said, many Christians feel more comfortable with the idea that apart from Christ, they can do nothing, than they do with the other side of that coin, that they can do all things through Him who strengthens them. I can do nothing. Lets me off the hook. I can do all things. Makes me wonder why I'm not doing anything. It's easier to piddle around wondering whether it's God's will that you rent this apartment or that one than it is to face up to God's ultimate will for you, that you become conformed to the image of His Son. And I'm telling you, my friend, it takes cooperation with the Lord. And when you mess up, what do? Confession. God wants to use us, man, so much. And we need to offer Him lives, man. I mean, we need to be serious about it. Lives without leaven. In 2 Timothy, Paul spoke of the church as a house. And he told Timothy, that young pastor, this. He said, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Do you want to be a vessel of honor or dishonor? Think about your house. The items in your house. Are there some items that are more valuable than other items in your house? You know, all the stuff that remained from my bachelor days is gone. Kim kicked it all out. That furniture, man, vessels of dishonor. But, you know, even today, Kim and I have our favorite items, and we have those items that aren't. in God's house, don't you want to be a vessel of honor? Gold. You know, that really takes commitment to the Lord, my friend, and it takes a dedication to pursuing holiness. If you're really serious, there's things that you need to do in your life. There's things that you need to get rid of. Paul says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. There was a businessman who decided to landscape his grounds, and he hired a woman with a doctorate in horticulture who was extremely knowledgeable. But because this guy was very busy and traveled a lot, he kept emphasizing to her the need to create his garden in a way that would require little or no maintenance on his part. He insisted on automatic sprinklers and other labor-saving devices. Finally, she stopped and said, there's one thing you need to deal with before we go any further, buddy. If there's no gardener, there's no garden. There are no labor-saving devices for growing a garden of spiritual virtue. Becoming a person of spiritual fruitfulness does require time. It does require attention. And it does require care. And I'll tell you what, you cooperate with the Lord. You talk about Him adding value to your life, my friend. The fruit of the Holy Spirit blossoming in you. Your life is a witness. Nothing better. Verse 24. Sin offering revisited. Also the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in a holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. Now again, this is the sin offering. It's revisited. They bring a bull, lamb, goat, it's butchered, sin is atoned for, and the priests get part of it. Chapter 7, verse 1, the guilt offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering, it is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the trespass offering, and its blood he shall sprinkle all around on the altar. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails. Verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is the most holy. Again, the guilt or trespass offering was a ram. It was brought. It was slaughtered. The fat was burned on the altar of burnt offering. The priest shared it. One more concept. Hang with me. We're covering lots of ground tonight. Verse 6, concerning the trespass offering, it says, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It's most holy. The trespass offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them both. The priest who make atonement with it shall have it. And the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Also, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan shall be the priest who offers it. Every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. I want you to notice something about all of those offerings, all five of them. Did you notice that the priests would get portions of many of it? Did you notice that? In the burnt offering, the whole animal was up in smoke except for the skin. And the skin was given to the priest. The grain offering, cake, bread, one handful was taken, burned on the altar. The rest of the bread went to who? Priests. In the fellowship or peace offering, an animal was brought, fat was placed on the barbecue, on the altar. The priest, sorry. The priest would get the right thigh. The other priest would get the breast. The family would be able to take the rest home to eat it. The sin offering, whatever it was, if it was brought by the common people, again, the priest were to share it. The trespass offering, the priest were to share it. Why was all that given to the priest? To feed them. To feed them. To feed them and their families. They were full-time ministers. They received their livelihood from those whom they ministered to. Later on, the Levites, when they move into the promised land, you remember all the other 11 tribes, they're given spots in the land, except for whom? The Levites, they weren't given a land. Why? They were to do the Lord's work. They were spread throughout the land. The tithes and the offerings that were brought to the house of God helped to support them. The livestock, the area where there was harvest and grain, some of that was set apart for the Levites and their families. They didn't have a land, but they had spots in the land. It was the responsibility of the people to whom they ministered to take care of them in their livelihood. That is still true for New Testament leaders. Did you know that? You know, people that are in full-time Christian service in whatever capacity, it is biblical for them to receive their livelihood from the ministry. Absolutely true. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul told Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. If you're in full-time Christian service, you deserve to get your livelihood from God's people who support you. And it's the responsibility of God's people. Now listen. When you give of your offerings, when you give of tithes and offerings to the Lord, you give it to the Lord, and it almost seems, you know, mystical. I'm giving this to the Lord, but I want you to know it's used very practically here on earth. Man, when those people gave tithes and offerings to the priests in the Old Testament, they gave it to the Lord, but you know what? It paid the bills for the priests. And I'll tell you the same thing, man. You give to the Lord here, it is. You give to the Lord. But we use it very practically. It keeps the lights on. It keeps staff supported fully, comfortably, so they can do the work of the ministry. That's an important thing. It's an important thing. I want you guys to know how amazed I am with our Lord and how well He has been providing for our fellowship. You know, I was just talking with a brother here from Florida. He's with us. He's visiting on a business trip. But one of the things that we love about the Calvary Chapel movement is that there's not this heavy push on tithes and finances. We don't shove the plate in your face and make you feel guilty. We do an agape box and we say, go for it. And you know what happens? God blesses. God blesses, and I have found that more people want to give to the Lord this way, voluntarily, not under compulsion. Man, they want to reap generously, so they give, and they do it of their own free will. And I'll tell you, the Lord has provided for this fellowship in amazing ways. I mean, think of it. In, what was it, 7 months, God provided $40,000 for us to put down on that piece of land. 7 months, no pressure. Martin, our assistant pastor, has been able to come on full time. We have a half-time, part-time secretary administration person. Isn't that awesome? But for those of you who struggle in that area, you need to understand where it goes to and what God can do if all of us gave of our finances freely to the Lord. You'd be amazed at how much more God could do. I was going to go all the way through chapter 7, but we'll have to stop. Let's bow our heads. And AJ, why don't you come up and lead us in a song? Lord, I want to thank you for the lessons that we can learn. And Lord, whatever your Spirit has done in our hearts, I pray that we would be open, willing, and that we would change. Lord, thank you for being the one who can forgive us of all of our sins by your finished work at the cross. And how you can even add value to our lives. Maybe you're here this evening and your life is a wreck. You've messed it up. Your family's a wreck. Things are falling apart. Listen, come to Christ right now. Let him restore value and then add some. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Jesus, pray in your heart. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying the death that I deserve. You died in my place. I accept you as my Savior. Thank you for rising again. And now help me to walk with you. And Lord, I pray for us as your people. Lord, that our horizontal relationships would be proper because you want them to be proper. I pray, Lord, that we'd have our priorities intact. And Lord, as you have sacrificed everything for us, may we offer our lives to you once again tonight, Lord, as a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name. Amen.